would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are working our way through this wonderful chapter in this wonderful book. This chapter that raises up a number of Old Testament people to us as exemplars of faith. Today we're looking at Abraham. And the author to the Hebrews begins his discussion of Abraham in verse 8, which is at the bottom of page 1007, if you're using the red Bibles in the chairs around you. I'm going to read down through verse 12. I'm going to skip over verses 13 through 16, not because they're not important, but we actually talked about them several weeks ago, and it's more of a parenthetical thought. And then the author picks up again in verse 17 with some more about Abraham. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 down through 12 and then verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us and teach us wonderful things about yourself, about the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ from this portion of your word. Open our hearts and our minds and impress your word on them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is a pretty important person. Consider this, that the three main world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all look to Abraham as one of the great examples of faith. That's a remarkable fact just in itself. But think about the one true faith, Christianity, and how it highlights Abraham. Abraham is mentioned in 27 books of the Bible. 289 times is his name mentioned in the Scriptures. He has one of the longest accounts in Scripture of his life, Genesis 12 through 25. And he's given one of the longer accounts, perhaps the longest account, in Hebrews chapter 11, as the author to this book turns his attention to these Old Testament people. He gives Abraham the largest section of his thoughts in chapter 11. In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Abraham is referenced as an example of true, genuine biblical faith. And in the New Testament, no one less than Paul and James, who are considered at odds with one another, although we know that's not true, in terms of understanding of faith, both of them point to Abraham as an example of what it means to have faith, in terms of what that means to believe, as well as what it means to live that out. Faith, it's a really important thing for a Christian. As we talked about last week, as we looked at Moses, we remembered in chapter 11, verse 6, the author to the Hebrews says that it is impossible to please the Lord without faith. And we also know from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 that Christians are supposed to be people who walk, live out their Christian faith by faith and not just by sight. So the idea of faith is incredibly important for us to understand. It's incredibly important for us to reflect on. What can Abraham teach us about faith today? Three things I want us to look at. First of all, what faith does. Secondly, how faith does that. And then, so what? What does faith do? How does it do it? And then what difference does it make as you get up and go to work or school or whatever it might be that you'll be doing tomorrow morning? First of all, what does faith do? Well, the author to the Hebrews, just like he did last week with Moses, gives us snapshots of Abraham's life. We're in the New Testament, we're in the book of Hebrews, but he is thinking back to what has been recorded in biblical history and redemptive history by God himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis. And he gives us three snapshots that he wants us to think about as we reflect on Abraham's life and what he might teach us about faith. And the first thing that he shows us, the first snapshot that he gives us, is in verses 8 and 9. And he helps us to see that true, genuine biblical faith trusts and obeys the Lord even when it's impossible to see exactly where you're going. And that's what he points out in verses 8 and 9. As he brings our attention to Abraham, he says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." He's referring back to Genesis 12 when Abraham was called out of his homeland. It really is a rather remarkable thing. This pagan in the land of the Chaldees, there's different opinions on exactly where Ur might have been, but most of the commentators agree that it most likely was in what is today southern Iraq. And here was this pagan individual living in the land of Chaldees, surrounded by pagan people and foreign gods, and God called him out and told him, "Go that way. I'm not telling you exactly where you're going to end up. I'm not going to tell you exactly that it's going to be great for you. I'm not telling you all of the details. I'm not telling you your final destination. Just go." And we're told in Genesis chapter 12, so Abram went. Just like that. He obeyed immediately. He trusted and obeyed, even in the midst of his life circumstances getting difficult. That's what the author reminds us about in verse 9 when he says, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Even though he went out as a nomad, essentially, with all of his immediate family and people that would have been around him, and animals and riches that he brought with him, he literally had to live in tents. And he would have been walking around and traveling and seeing perhaps these great cities. Perhaps they even camped in areas where they could see the cities within distance. These places where life would have been easier. And yet we're reminded that Abraham didn't argue with God on that point. He obeyed him and trusted him, even though God didn't show him exactly where he was going or what it was going to look like. He obeyed him, even though he couldn't see where. But notice the author gives us another snapshot into Abraham's life as he's helping us to see what faith is. He gives that to us in verses 11 and 12. He gives us this snapshot of Abraham and Sarah being told that they were going to have a child, that they were going to be the parents of a great nation. Verse 11 says, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now, the Hebrew in verse 11 the Greek in verse 11 and back into the Hebrew in Genesis is a little bit tricky in what we read of verse 11 of Hebrews. And we're not sure exactly whether it's by faith Abraham or by faith Sarah, but the point is the same, that by faith Abraham and Sarah, even though they knew that they were past the time of being able to conceive, even though they had not been able to do that up until that point, by faith they trusted, even though they couldn't see exactly how God was going to accomplish that. It didn't seem like it was going to work the normal way. How is this going to happen? But we're told that they trusted and obeyed even when they couldn't see how it would be accomplished. They were given clarity by God on that. Now, it is the case that they didn't obey and trust perfectly. The Hebrew authors doesn't bring this out as much, but we could go back into Genesis and we could see that when Abraham was told about this fact, that God was going to bless him and make him a blessing, we're told literally in the Hebrew that Abraham fell on his face laughing. And when Sarah found out as well, she laughed to herself, it's said. So they literally laughed at the idea. It was laughable to them. And we also know that later in their lives, they decided to take matters into their own hands when things weren't moving along as fast as they thought that they should be. And we have the story of Hagar and Ishmael. So we know that they did not obey and trust the Lord perfectly. But the author to the Hebrews is reminding us that there was faith. That even in the midst of their disobedience, there was trust and faith in the Lord. Then that is the reminder for us this morning, is sometimes the Lord calls on us to trust and obey Him even when we don't see how it's going to work out. That's what biblical faith does, is it trusts the Lord even when we can't see how something is going to happen. He gives them another snapshot in verses 17 and 18. The snapshot of Abraham being called upon to then sacrifice Isaac, the one who had been given as the fulfillment of the promise. And we read in verses 17 that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." God called on Abraham to have faith and to trust him and to obey him, even though he couldn't see why this would make sense. God had given him the promise that he would bless him. He had told him it would be through the son Isaac, and then he is called upon to give that son up to the Lord. Not only does it not make sense that he was called to sacrifice him, it seemed immediately contradictory to the promise that God had given to him. He was going to kill the very one who was the fulfillment of the promise. What Hebrews is reminding us is that it is biblical, genuine faith to trust and obey the Lord even when we can't see why something is happening. Now, this is an incredible faith, right? To not see where God is taking you, but to obey Him and trust Him. To not see how God's going to do something, but to obey Him and trust Him. To not see even why God might be doing something, maybe even something that makes absolutely no sense to you, but to obey Him and trust Him. Who in the world can have that kind of faith consistently and with that kind of power? Well, thankfully, he also helps us to understand not just what faith does, but how faith accomplishes it. How do you get that kind of faith? Well, he gives us two other little insights, and these are very practical ways that God's people can seek to have faith, a faith that trusts and obeys even when God doesn't show us where or how or why. And what does he give them? Well, the first one is in verse 10. In verse 10, he tells them, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the first way that someone has a faith like what we are reading about here. Abraham was able to go and to persevere in the midst of incredible, difficult living circumstances because he wasn't focused on his circumstances. You see that? He wasn't being driven. He wasn't being focused. He wasn't meditating and dwelling on his circumstances, the difficulties, the uncertainties, the things that he didn't like. That's not what he was focused on in the midst of going and obeying and trusting. The author to the Hebrews reminds us that what Abraham was focused on was a city whose foundation was stable and firm. He was focused on the Lord God Almighty Himself. as the ultimate foundation in life. John MacArthur, as he was reflecting on this passage, said this: the Christian is willing to forsake the present glory, comfort, and satisfaction of this present world for the future glory that is his in Christ. In contrast to the buy now, pay later attitude prevalent in the world, the Christian is willing to pay now and receive later. What makes Christians willing to make such sacrifices? Hope, based on faith that the future holds something far better than the present. See, our mindset, most of the time, our world's mindset is buy now, pay later. And what he's saying is the countercultural biblical understanding of faith, the faith that Abraham had ingrained in him, never perfectly, but in seed form at least, was the idea that we pay now and receive later. We endure difficulty and challenges now, but what is coming for us is so much greater. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a good example of this, that classic allegory or parable of the Christian life. It's a story about Christian and going along in the Christian life and all of the different things that he experienced. And you'll remember the basic story arc that takes place. Christian left his home and started on his way to the celestial city, heaven itself. And along the way, he encountered many hardships. He wandered off the path and got lost. He was tempted by men called simple and sloth and presumption. He was wearied at a hill of difficulty. He was almost driven to go back to where he came from by the thundering roar of lions. But at one point during his journey toward the celestial city, as he's wearied, as he's beaten and battered, he arrives at the House of Beautiful. And there at the House of Beautiful, this way station, this place of rest and equipping for the difficulties that lay ahead, he's ministered to by a number of very encouraging shepherds. And as he's getting ready to leave the House of Beautiful, these godly advisors tell him, you need to take time to go ahead and to climb the Delectable Mountain. Because what will happen as you climb the Delectable Mountain is that you will get to the top, and although not perfectly, it will be blurry in your sight, you will be able to see over the entire path, and you will be able to see a glimpse of the celestial city that is awaiting you. And Christian goes up to the Delectable Mountain, and he looks, and although not perfectly, with a blurry eyesight, he looks out and he sees the celestial city. And Bunyan says that he was given encouragement. He was given strength. He was given the ability then to go back down onto the path and to persevere through the difficulties that were to come. And there were very significant difficulties still laying ahead for him. But he was able to persevere through because he had a sight on that glorious future that was awaiting him. And that's what the author to the Hebrews is reminding us here in verse 10, that God is to be our ultimate foundation in life. If our circumstances, if our challenges, if our difficulties, if anything else in this life is our foundation, is the most important thing to us, then when that thing begins to shake, when that thing is taken away from us, then our faith will be destroyed. But if our foundation is on the Lord God Himself, if our faith is on that rock, then no matter what comes, no matter what is taken away, we'll have our eyes focused on the city who has strong and firm foundations. The city whose maker, whose builder, whose architect is God Himself. Abraham looked to that ultimate celestial city, that place of deep and secure foundation. And so, even in the midst of incredible challenge and difficulty, he was able to persevere. That's one of the things that helps us to have this kind of faith, to be able to persevere and to trust and obey, even if God doesn't show us where or how or why we are experiencing what we are. The way to persevere through that, first of all, is to have our focus on the Lord, to have Him be our true foundation. There's a second thing here in this passage that helps us to have this kind of faith as well, and it's in verse 19. Here in the midst of the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, He was in the midst of doing it. In the midst of offering up his only son, we read at the end of verse 17, the one of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then we get verse 19. Abraham considered that God was even able, that was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The true biblical faith, a faith that can persevere, a faith that can trust the Lord in the midst of not knowing where and how and why, is a faith that understands that God can bring life even out of death. And we read in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham understood this, at least on some level. We read in chapter 22, verse 5, that as Abraham got to a certain point, he was leading his son and all of the other servants and the animals and all of the supplies that they had brought. And at some point, he told them to stay. You wait here, he says, and my son Isaac and I will go up and make the offering. And then it says, and we will come back. And then just a couple verses later in verse 8, Isaac is starting to wonder what's going on, because he's looking around and he's seeing the wood and he's seeing the fire, but he's not seeing the sacrificial animal. And so he asks his father, where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. I don't know that we have a very clear understanding of exactly what Abraham understood, but at the very least he understood that God could and would provide for his needs in the midst of incredible difficulty. In fact, we know that a little bit even more significantly from verse 19, because of the way that the author writes this. That little phrase there at the end of verse 19, figuratively speaking, the word there is actually the word that we get our word parable from. So you see what he's saying here. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, as a parable, he did receive him back. As a parable. As a pointer. Now, how much did Abraham understand? We don't completely know, but we do know what we know. We know the full story. We know what this parable pointed forward to. We know the story of a father whose son wasn't rescued, a father whose son wasn't spared, a father whose son was sacrificed. We have a father in heaven who has made the greatest sacrifice ever made by any father, his own son being killed to atone for the sins of his people. And if our Father experienced that for us, if our Father went through that kind of anguish, if our Father went through that kind of, if he went to that extent because of his love for us, to redeem us, to reconcile us to himself, to adopt us into his family and make us his very precious and beloved children, then it gives us the ability to trust and have faith and obey him, even when we don't see where or how or why. So what? What should you be thinking about as you get up in the morning and go to your work or go to your school or work in your homes or in the gardens or whatever you might be doing? Well, three things that I want you to be thinking about as you leave today. The first is biblical faith, the kind of faith that we're being called to live out in our lives, is content even when God only gives you information that you need in the moment. Right? Because that's part of what makes it frustrating for us, right? Is that we want to know the big picture. We want to know exactly where and how and why. And so often it seems God doesn't give us that full picture. He gives us only the information that we need here in the moment. Abram, go. Where? Don't worry about that. You just go. I'll tell you later. And that's the kind of response that we get from the Lord so often, is obey or trust or whatever it might be without the full picture. And that is so frustrating to us. But the kind of faith that is being talked about here is a faith that understands that sometimes God doesn't give us that big picture, because if he did, it would completely overwhelm us. He sometimes doesn't give us that big picture because he's using that as a means of strengthening our faith for what's coming down the road. But you can trust him. He has shown you that he's worthy of your trust. in your obedience through what he has done for you on the cross. A second thing, true biblical faith, the kind of faith that is being talked about here that Christians are to be living out in their lives, is a faith that is patient and trusting rather than taking matters into our own hands. We have Abraham and Sarah as an example of what happens when you do that, when you do take matters into your own hands and fail to trust and obey the Lord as you're supposed to. You can read the story later today if you want about Hagar and Ishmael. Disastrous effects that we feel even till today. Over the last 20 years of pastoral ministry in multiple different locations, it's been a common theme that I've heard people struggling with physical or emotional or psychological challenges in their lives. And sometimes even getting to the point of thinking, maybe it would be better if I just ended it. It's taking matters into your own hands. It's a reminder this morning that even in the midst of incredible temptation to make it easier, so to speak, the Lord calls us to patient trusting rather than taking matters into our own hands, which might have incredibly difficult and adverse impact that we can't even understand and see. I know, not only here, but over the last 20 years of pastoral ministry in various locations, that sometimes people so want to be married, and the Lord hasn't provided that way at this point in their lives, that they're tempted to take matters into their own hands. And so they may compromise on the biblical sexual ethic in order to try to lure somebody in. Or they may compromise on the ethic of who a Christian is supposed to marry, namely another Christian, because that will open up the fishing pool a little wider for me. But that's taking matters into your own hands. It's failing to trust and put your faith in the Lord, who says that he will give you what you need when you need it. Certainly, we are also tempted from time to time because of our being driven in our desire to advance in our careers, perhaps tempted to compromise on ethics in the workplace, doing things that we know are not right, that are not honoring to the Lord, in order that we might be seen and advance and move up and get more authority and power and prestige and honor. But that's taking matters into our own hands. Our call is to be faithful and to trust the Lord that he knows what's best for us and he knows what's best for those around us. Our call is simply to be faithful in the midst of what he's given us. Biblical faith is patient and trusting rather than taking matters into our own hands. And then lastly, a third takeaway today is that biblical faith perseveres, even when it's called on to sacrifice much. A.W. Pink, the early 20th century British Bible teacher, said, these are hard words, "The Lord has an absolute claim upon us, upon all that we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases. And whatsoever he requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him and at his disposal. The bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely whatever he calls for none ever lose by giving up anything to God." It's a reminder that sometimes the Lord calls on his people to give up much, to sacrifice much. But it's his. And the kind of faith that we are being told that we are to have in Him is to trust Him and to obey Him, even if that call causes us to sacrifice much, whether in our career, with our finances, in our relationships, no matter what it might be. God has a habit of pushing against the things in our lives that we have that have more of our heart than He does. And whatever He is calling on you to sacrifice, that you would trust Him and obey Him in the midst of that. The only way to trust and obey when we can't see where and how and why, with some level of contentment and patience and perseverance, is if God is your foundation. And if you know the gospel and the demonstration of how much He loves you and cares for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is worthy of your trust and your faith and your obedience. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for giving us somebody like Abraham. Thank You not only for working in this man and family's life, but for recording it in such a way that now, so long later, we can read it. And Father, we would never seek to hold him up as simply a paragon of virtue, but that we would see this man as a fallen and broken sinner who points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and our need for the cleansing blood of our Savior. So, Father, as we remember that, as we come to the Lord's Supper and remember our need for cleansing, would You also remind us of what Abraham understood, at least in some way, that You are the ultimate foundation in this life, that apart from that foundation, everything will crumble around us, and that You have demonstrated how much You love and care for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, that You sacrificed Him, and indeed He rose from the grave, conquering death and sin once for all. If You would go to that extent, how You must love us. In response, Father, help us to love and trust You more and obey You this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.